Good stuff, is it not? I say good stuff, is it not? There we go. Thank you. Psalms 103 and Lamentations 3. Just call me back to Psalm 103, if you will. I guess I hadn't read that psalm in a while. Had the verse 10 there highlighted already. But just, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor pay us according to our iniquities. Is that not the power of the gospel? And so timely for this morning as well, even as we continue in the story of Joseph there at verse 4, Psalm 103, who redeems your life from the pit. And so although we're not really going to be on Joseph this morning, we are in the end of Genesis in chapter 49 this morning. So go with me there to Genesis chapter 49. We are in a very interesting chapter. And just like all these chapters, and I think I say it every week, just you read through these things, and you know, especially Genesis, you know, you kind of, if you've been reading through the Bible, if you've done that before, you can kind of get to the end, right? You know, Genesis is drawing to an end. You can kind of fill in the blanks for yourself. The excitement of Exodus is coming, so you just kind of want to skip over, right? All right, 49, 50, let's go Exodus. But Genesis 49 here is just an incredible chapter. A lot of, if you read it, you can be overwhelmed. I mean, Jacob, as we'll see in some context here in just a second, he calls his sons together and got these 12 sons and all these blessings and all over the place. And you just, maybe you just kind of, your brain can fry and you can move on. But there is just some beautiful truths here that I want to see this morning. And every week, the hero of the text, every week, the hero of the sermon is always the same. It's always Jesus. And so we always preach Jesus. Nothing new this morning. But this is one of those texts that we come to this morning that really is just an exaltation of Christ and who he is and the blessing that he is and the fulfillment that he is of all things in the Old Testament. And as we say often, the Old Testament is transformed. Now, you can, you know, maybe you grew up reading the Bible, you know, kind of face value for the Old Testament. You read through it and maybe you heard sermons and you're in Sunday school and vacation Bible school and some stuff made sense and some stuff didn't. But whenever you read the Old Testament through the lens of the cross, whenever you don't just read the Old Testament as if you were in the Old Testament, but you read it because we're in the New Testament, we're in the New Covenant, then it just completely changes how we see things and how we read things and how we understand these things. And so this morning, it's just a beautiful example of how Christ changes everything. And so here's Jacob. You remember last week, Jacob was old, and he still is old. Remember how old Jacob is? 147 years old. Twice as old as Harold. Harold's there. There he is. Just kidding, Harold. We love you. So here's Jacob in his old age. And last week he blesses Ephraim and Manasseh. He calls them in and he adopts them. And we had just that beautiful passage of what adoption looks like and what that means for us. Galatians chapter 4 and how we are ultimately adopted in Christ and how just we are in Christ. Just these beautiful pictures whenever Jacob blesses and adopts Manasseh and Ephraim. And now he calls the rest of his sons in. So let's just start there in Genesis chapter 49, starting in verse 1. It says this, "Then Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come.'" And so this kind of sets up our passage for us this morning. So he just blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, and now he wants to bless his sons. And not just a couple sons, not just his favorite sons, not just the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. He wants to bless all of his sons. And so now a blessing is not necessarily what we think of blessing. As we'll see this morning, it's not necessarily come together, I want to give you good news. Come together, I want to give you the money that I've been storing up for 147 years. It's not just come and receive this good, glorious news, but come and receive this word from your Father. And of course, this is something that is very foreign to our culture today, that the word that Jacob is about to speak into the life of his sons is transformational. That the word of blessing from Jacob, from the father, is transformational in the life and the future of these 12 sons. And so it says, gather together. So you can see Jacob, he's 147. You know, he's on his deathbed. He knows his days are numbered. Maybe even his hours are numbered. And he wants to call his sons together. Think about, I said Jacob, I think. Think about Jacob. He's gone through so much through his life. He has had and he has lost. He's endured blessings and joys, endured heartaches and misery and trials and tribulations. He probably never thought the past 50 years that he would have this moment again, right? That he'd have this moment in which all 12 of his sons are gathered together and he could be in one room and he could bestow upon them these blessings. And so this is kind of the context that Jacob is gathering his sons together that he might bless them. And he says there at the end of verse 1, that I may tell you, so gather together, that so that, here's the reason why, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. Now, at face value, it sounds like in the next week or so, right? In the days to come, hey, in the next week or two, hey, here's what the schedule is in our family. This is not what that means at all. This is a common phrase that we see in the Old Testament especially. Whenever we see in the days to come, it is a reference to ultimately the end of the days for God's people in the future from this point, but ultimately as the Lord deals with his people. So this is not it's not saying what's about to happen in the near future. It's about to say this is what God is going to do in our midst in the days and the years and the decades and the centuries to come. Let me tell you what God is going to do. Let me tell you what's going to happen. And so the blessings that Jacob is about to pronounce here, they are prophetic in nature. They are prophetic in nature. These aren't just good tidings. Some of them aren't good tidings at all, but they are prophetic. They are prophecy, not applying even to the present sons. So the blessings he's about to bestow upon his sons really aren't even for the sons themselves. Now they'll see some of it, they'll experience some of this announcement and these blessings, but ultimately this is for the future tribes that these sons represent. As we go through the Old Testament, we know that Israel is divided by these 12 sons, the 12 sons of Jacob, the grandsons of Isaac, and the great-grandsons of Abraham. So Israel's divided into these 12 tribes that are identified with these sons. We said last week that Joseph is actually oftentimes replaced with his two sons that Jacob adopted, Ephraim and Manasseh. So that's where those tribes come from. And so this is a big deal. But yet these future blessings, as we're going to see this morning, although they're future blessings, are not necessarily the sons, but on their tribes, but they're based, especially these first few here, on the actions of these sons in the past. And so if you've been with us in Genesis these past 6 months, some of this stuff is going to come back. I'm going to be reminded of what some of these sons have done in their life. And so here's these blessings. And so before we get kind of overwhelmed, I'm not going to read all this in one sitting here. There's kind of four sections of these blessings, four segments, if you will. There's four different groupings. I'll just kind of tell you those groupings. You got the first three sons here. It's kind of helping me. I went and circled all these sons so you can kind of see how it all flows. But you got Reuben, Simeon, and Levi that he's going to address first. That's the first grouping. He's going to handle them differently. And then he's going to spend a good chunk on Judah, who we're going to spend the most of our time on this morning, the son, the blessing of Judah. And then he comes to this next section, which is Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, and Asher, and Naphtali. And then he's going to spend a good chunk on Joseph and then kind of wrap it up there with Benjamin. And so these are the 12 blessings that he gives out to his 12 sons. And so with all that in mind, let us read this first section here, verses 2 through 7. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. So you can kind of see Jacob and Israel. Bring him in. I have a word for you. I'm your father. And he again uses that name Israel there. So the son of promise, the son of covenant here, he who walks in faith. I don't think I even mentioned it last week. I was telling the guys this morning. But last week was really the moment in which Jacob is remembered in the hall of faith in the book of Hebrews. If you remember, I believe it's Hebrews 13, right? Sometimes my brain just kind of freezes on Sunday mornings. Is it Hebrews 13? No, 11, thank you. See, told you, I'm an idiot. Hebrews 11 is the Hall of Faith chapter, if you will. And Jacob does all these things, right? So many things about faith. And if you remember in the very beginning of Genesis, there was kind of that ongoing conversation of when was Jacob saved, when he really exhibited faith, a saving faith. But the thing that's recorded about Jacob in Hebrews is there in towards the verse 19 or so, you can see that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which he figuratively speaking, and he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac involved future blessings on Jacob. And he Esau. And by faith, verse 21, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And so, just last week, as he was bowing over the head of his staff and he began his blessings, and then today he blesses his son, this is the moment in which by faith, Jacob is doing this by faith. That's why we see this reminder, this is Israel. This isn't sinful Jacob. This isn't the deceiver. He's not about to try to trick his sons, right? I mean, this is the moment that he could really trick all, he could say what he can just mess the whole thing up. But by faith, he is looking at his sons, and by faith, he is about to bestow upon this blessing that ultimately comes from the Lord. And we see this by both his being called Israel here, and we see it that he is doing this in faith in Hebrews 11. So it's important to know this is not Jacob. This is God working in Jacob to bestow this divine blessing and this divine prophecy on these sons and on these tribes. And so, symbol, listen, O sons of Jacob, listen to Israel, your father, Reuben. You are my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Reuben's feeling good, right? I'm the firstborn. I'm the firstborn of Leah. I'm his true biological firstborn. I know, Dad, there's been some bumps these past couple decades, but I'm glad you're coming around that I'm the one. I am preeminent. I am the one who has dignity. I am the one who has this power. But then Jacob continues, unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, if you remember this from months ago, and then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. And we won't belabor that situation and what happened, but Reuben sinned grievously against God and against his father and against his family. And so he says, you are my firstborn, and there should be a blessing for you. There should be an inheritance for you. There should be this preeminence for you, this dignity for you, but you will not have it because of the sin that you committed. And so your blessing changes. Your future changes. The story of your future tribe changes. And we'll continue with Simeon and Levi because they all have a similar fate. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Again, these are the biological brothers. They are brothers. They are sons of Leah. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. His blessing isn't starting to warm fuzzy, is it? Dad, this isn't what we thought we were gathering around for. I thought we were going to get the car or the house, or I thought you were going to divide the bank account. I thought you were going to, you know. But he is pronouncing on them, and he is bringing back the sin that they committed against him, his family, and ultimately against the Lord. And so now this sin is being, they are being held accountable for it. And it is affecting their future. It's affecting their families, affecting their tribes, affecting their household. And he says, and because of this, because of Simeon and Levi's murderous ways, because of Reuben's lustful ways, because of the sin of these men, he says, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So just a quick picture of what that looks like. These three brothers, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, the three oldest brothers who should represent large tribes and have a great history, or a great future, this is not what happens to them. Reuben, he becomes kind of a violent tribe, ultimately very small, insignificant. Simeon becomes so small that he's ultimately absorbed into the tribe of Judah later on. In Levi, they become the some stuff in Exodus we'll get into, but ultimately they have no land because they become the tribe of the priests. And so they have no land. They literally are scattered to all the other tribes. So these three right here have little to no inheritance in the future of the family. And so Reuben, Simeon, and Levi have a very different future than what we're going to see of these other brothers. And we say, you know what? They deserve that, right? Reuben deserves that. He's, he's treacherous. I mean, he did horribly sin against his dad, horribly sinned against his family, horribly sinned against God. And Simeon and Levi, and the way they went and murdered the families there in Genesis, horrible. They deserve everything that Israel has pronounced upon them, and they do. But here's the thing. We are like Reuben, and we are like Simeon, and we are like Levi. Our lives, our actions, our thoughts, our lust, our anger, our pride, our hearts, our ways, our deeds, our actions, what they grant us, what we deserve is what Reuben and Simeon and Levi receive. We deserve not a blessing from the Lord. We deserve a curse from the Lord. Cursed for their anger, for it is fierce. But we do not receive, as we saw in Psalms 103 this morning, as we sang this morning, we do not receive what we deserve if we are in Christ. We receive what Christ has earned and what Christ deserves because of who Christ is. And so Reuben and Simeon and Levi, it's a reminder that we too are sinful people. And if we receive what we deserved, it would not go well with us. It does not go well with these three brothers. So continuing there in Judah, we won't spend the most time on this morning. Verse 8, he says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Kind of a big shift, right? I mean, he just hammered his first three sons, said it's not going to go well with you. Judah, your brothers are going to praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Who are your father's sons? Just a quick riddle there for you. The brothers, right? So Judah, your brothers, they will bow down before you. Have you heard this before? In the life of Joseph and all, and how that started, all the stuff that happened with Joseph they've been in for so long now. So your brothers, they will bow down before you. Judah as a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down and has crouched as a lion, as a lioness who dares rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth are whiter than milk. Now we may not understand all of that at this moment, that we're going to break it down here as we go, but let's just say it's good stuff, right? He didn't say you're cursed. He didn't say you're going to be cut off. He didn't say I'm going to scatter you. He has pronounced great blessings upon Judah. Now, has Judah been perfect? And we remember the story of Judah. He has not been perfect. He has not even been nearly to the level of his brother Joseph. But Judah here, as we've seen often, as we're reminded, it's hard for me, just to be honest with you, as I walk through this text, as I read this week, it's so difficult for me to read this in light of Judah. Because we know what Judah who Judah represents, right? Judah is Christ. Because, as we often say, the Lion of Judah, who is Jesus, comes from the Lion of Judah. We know that Jesus comes from the family of Judah. So we know the redemption of the world doesn't come through Joseph's lineage and his tribe, but it comes through the house of Judah. So it's hard to read these in light of Judah. It's easy to see Christ in all of these and who Christ is and understand who he is. But we do see that Judah does receive some of these blessings, and the house of Judah does receive some of this prophetic word. Especially in the sense of these blessings, Judah, he will come to understand some of these. We know, but they're ultimately fulfilled in Christ. And so there in the very beginning, he says, brothers shall praise you. Now we know ultimately that Christ will be praised. We know ultimately the brothers, those of the church, will look to Jesus and worship Christ and praise his holy and great name. But even in this context, even this is one of these blessings that is almost even immediate. They will recognize Judah for his authority. They will praise him for being the oldest in essence of the family. The rights and the inheritance of Reuben and Simeon and Levi have been stripped, and Judah becomes the functional firstborn in the family. Although he doesn't receive the lion's share of the blessing, we'll see in Joseph next week. So we do see that he receives them. We know that as you look through the Old Testament, the tribe of Judah has the greatest name in Israel. And so we know there is great praise for Judah and his tribe and his household. And I love this verse. It says, "Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies." Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Have you ever, hopefully the answer is no. Have you ever put your hand on someone's neck? Have you ever, maybe you wanted to, maybe even this week, there's someone you wanted to just choke hold. But it is a picture of victory, right? Whoever has their hands around someone's neck, they are the victor in that fight. He gives this picture. You will win. You will be victorious. You will be the conqueror because you will have your hand around their neck. The neck is a picture of one of the most vulnerable positions that you can have your enemy in. Now, you've heard me say it before, and I'll tell you again if you haven't been here before, but just a kind of an almost comical interpretation when we do things. If y'all remember me talking about what's up and how you doing? You remember that? So, if you're a guy, especially, if you're walking down the street, more than likely, now this is just, don't fact check me on this. Don't say, "Hey, this isn't true. I saw an older guy this week. I did the opposite." But by and large, men, if we see someone who's older than us, then what do? We say, "How you doing?" Right? If we see someone our age or younger, we say, "What's up?" Right? And the reason why, it's a neck issue. It goes back to whatever, but it's a neck thing that we expose our neck to someone who's younger than us or the same age that we don't have trust issues and we're not scared of. We reveal our neck. It's vulnerability. Whenever we see someone older than us in a higher authority, "How you doing?" We hide our neck. And so, stupid thing I heard years ago, but it just shows the vulnerability in the neck. And so he says that you will have their neck by your hand. You will be the conqueror. You will be victorious. And so often we see in the story of Israel and the tribe of Judah through the Old Testament, we say they are victorious. They're not always victorious. Whenever they walk with the Lord, whenever they're with the Lord, they win. They destroy. They take the neck of their enemy. They have it in their hands whenever they're walking with the Lord. But yet we know there is no greater victory. And as we come to the end of Genesis, I want to remind us from the very beginning, as our series is called Genesis, the Gospel Begins, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And this is the greatest struggle whenever sin comes into the garden and God says to the serpents, "And because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock." This is verse 14. "And above all beasts of the field and your belly, you shall crawl in the dust, you shall eat in all the days of your life." He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." And this is not just a picture of women don't like snakes. This is a picture of the seed of Satan will ultimately be pitted against the seed of ultimately he who is in Mary, who is Jesus. "And between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." And so ultimately this great conquest will be won by Christ, who will defeat Satan. And all of this is a picture, ultimately, in Judah, that Christ wins, that he is victorious, that he has the enemy by the throat. And so there is no greater victory than ever we see Genesis 3:15 fully fulfilled, when Christ is once and for all eternity defeats Satan and sin. And let's make no mistake, as we often are reminded, this isn't a real battle. This isn't a who's going to win a question. That our King is mighty to save and unmistakably wins. His hand is already on the throat of the enemy. And he waits until the fullness of time to fully defeat the enemy and sin. And so we see when Judah says, "Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies," that sure, there is some prophetic blessing for the nation of Israel. But ultimately, it points us to Christ who wins. Ultimately, it points us to Christ whenever he returns as Jacob reminds us, in the days to come, when Christ shows up, he wins. It's over. There is no battle because we serve a mighty King. And he continues, that your father's son shall bow down before your brothers shall bow down before you. And again, as we look at the near future blessings, we know that from the line of Judah comes most of the kings of Israel. We know that David comes from there and Solomon comes from there. So many kings of Israel will come from the line of Judah. And there is a picture of the brothers, the other tribes, will bow down before the kings of Judah. Whenever they look for a king. Now, Saul is not from the tribe of Judah. He's from the tribe of Benjamin, if I remember correctly. But many, if not most of the kings are from the tribe of Judah. So there's this picture of these of the brotherhood, the Israelites, the Hebrews, bowing down before Judah as he produces kings from his line. But of course, the greatest fulfillment of that prophecy is in Christ. Philippians 2, you don't have to turn there, but Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says this. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, him being Christ, and bestowed upon Christ the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Christ, who is the greatest fulfillment of the line of Judah, he will be worshipped. We will bow down to him, everyone, not even not just believers, and sometimes we make that mistake, but every knee will bow down before Jesus because he is king. And those who are in Christ will bow down in worship. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of that. In verse 9, as we continue, it says, Judah is a lion's cub, and I love this imagery. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down and crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The Messiah was like a sleeping lion for Israel. Those, the remnant, those who never gave up looking for Christ, that they knew that he was to come. They knew the Messiah was going to come, and that he would come as a lion, that he would come as a ruler, he would come as a conqueror, and they missed it so often. But the remnant continued looking for Jesus for a long time. Not just for weeks, not just for months, for hundreds and hundreds of years until Christ comes in Bethlehem, until Christ comes as a babe. He was like a sleeping lion. They knew their kings for centuries. Yet so many gave up hope waiting for the true king of Israel. And Jesus Christ, our King, our Lord, our Savior, he came as a babe in a small town in the middle of nowhere. But make no mistake, sometimes we kind of just leave Jesus as the babe and as the lamb, which he is. But he's also the lion. Revelation chapter 5, which we'll get to in just a second. He is the Lion of Judah. And like a sleeping lion, who is to arouse him? Who is to wake him up? Who is to stir him? It reminds me of a quote from C.S. Lewis. I don't think the movie portrayed it quite right. But whenever Susan, the little girl, when she's learning that Aslan is not a man, as she thought. And they thought that as Mr. Beaver was describing Aslan, and he would come, and he was the hope. They had their hope in Aslan, and she thought he was a man. And so here's a quote whenever she realized that Aslan was not a man. Mr. Beaver says, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he is not safe, but he is good, and he is the king, I tell you. And so our Jesus is not a safe lion. He is a roaring lion, but he is a good king, and he is a good God. Revelation chapter 5, turn there with me real quick. I'll keep on saying he is the Lion of Judah. We've been to Revelation 5 many times. We won't read all of it like we sometimes do. But in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, and kind of the first four verses there is describing they're there at the right hand, and they see this scroll, and they see it's written on both sides, and it's got these seals on it. And it says, who is worthy to open these seals? And verse, I think it's verse 2, who's worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven on earth under the earth is able to open the scroll to look into it. And I began to weep, he says, loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. If you continue in Revelation chapter 5, there you see that worthy is not just the lion, but worthy is the lamb. And so Christ, who is a great lamb, is a lion who's also a worthy lamb, worthy to be praised. It says there, worthy is the lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And so our Jesus is, as Piper said, is both a lion-like lamb and a lamb-like lion. So, continuing in verse 10 there, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. Or if you look in your footnote, depending on what your translation says, it may say, until Shiloh comes. And Shiloh is Christ. Christ is Shiloh. And to him who shall be the obedience of the peoples. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. The prophetic blessing here is that kingship shall not leave the house of Judah until it has come to Christ. It says you will have rulership, you will have kingship, and it's not going to leave your house until ultimately Shiloh comes, until ultimately Christ comes. Now, they don't know the name of Christ at this point, but until the Messiah comes, until the great ruler comes, the scepter will not leave your house. And we know this side of the cross, that the scepter and the ruler's staff belongs only to Jesus. It belongs only to Jesus. And I think this is a beautiful moment in Jacob's blessing here. It's a beautiful moment as he is going through his blessings, as he's talking to his sons. And maybe in this moment, his heart is starting to feel, right? He's talking to Judah. And we have to believe that the Spirit of God is speaking to him and that he has some understanding, even more than we can probably give him credit for. But he thinks that Judah, that, you know, rulers are coming to you until Shiloh comes, until the one who is worthy of tribute, until the one who is worthy of worship shows up. And he can see that through his lineage that God has promised that his Redeemer would come through his people, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob on his deathbed, in his last moments, is reminded of the promise of God and the covenant that God made with his grandfather, Abraham, and with his dad, Isaac, and even to himself. So you can just imagine his heart being strengthened in these last moments. But it's interesting there at the end. He says, to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Now, if you're really thinking through this, you would think you would say to the obedience of the people, the obedience of the nation. Because we're talking about one people here. We're talking about one nation, the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, the Israelites, the people of God. But it says to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, plural, of multiple peoples, of multiple nations, of multiple tribes, of multiple tongues. It's unusual, especially in early on here in this blessing, as the people of Israel just starting to become great. Yet Christ will reign not just over the people of Israel, but will reign over all of the world. Revelation 7:9, you don't have to turn there, but you can mark it if you like. Revelation 7:9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. And just a quick pause there, a conversation that some of us have had recently, and as we think about the number of those who are redeemed, the number of those who are saved, and sometimes, and I think we're somewhat pessimistic, and don't get me wrong, the number is few, because the Scripture is very clear, the way is small, right, and few find it. So comparatively to the number of people, I believe the number of believers are small, sadly, comparatively, but the number of the redeemed is great, because Revelation points us to great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, not from their own works or from the work of Christ, but palm branches in their hands. So we get this picture in the end times, when the end comes, that a multitude, and not just those of Israel, not just those of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not just those from the 12 tribes of Israel, but Christ will redeem those from all nations, all tribes, and all languages. Because our God is a good God, and he is a big God. So, until the obedience of all the peoples. And continuing there, verse 11, interesting passages that kind of help us to understand. Binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he was washed He has washed his garments in wine. He has vested in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. You may read that and say, what is he talking about? What is going on with all this blood washing and wine washing and white teeth and dark eyes? What's going on? All of these, this is a poetic way, verse 11 here, this is a poetic way to say they will be prosperous. This is a poetic way to say in Judah, you will prosper. You will receive prosperity. You will receive blessing. Things will go well with you. That the times ahead of you are good. And we see those good times coming. And we know they're not all good times. We know there's going to be trials and tribulations. We know there's going to be the exile, there's captivity, there's all kind of things. But also they're going to experience a lot of God's, either a lot of God's earthly material blessings. He is telling Judah that you and your house and your tribe, you will receive these blessings. He's told his first three, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, things are not going to go well with you. I'm going to curse you and divide you and scatter you. But he says, Judah, through you and to your household and to your tribe and to your family and to your children and their children and their children and so forth, you will be prosperous. Good vines will be so abundant. And so kind of understand some of this poetry here, the good vines will be so abundant that they will tie their donkeys with them. So, I mean, think about it. If you have vines and stuff and you got to tie up your donkey, you're not using the good vine, right? You're finding a piece of string or a piece of whatever, or I don't know. I've never tied up a donkey with a vine, so I can't give you good, proper personal experience. But he said, good vines will be so abundant, you'll be taking these vines full of grapes and tying your donkeys with it. Wine will be as abundant as water, it says. You'll be washing your clothes in wine. Your eyes will not be dark. Your eyes will not be dim and gray. They'll be dark and full of life. Your teeth, they'll be white, healthy, and strong. And so we see this beautiful picture of prosperity that is prophesied for Judah. But how much more is this fulfilled in Christ for our believers? Because Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus is the vine. He is the blessing. It is His blood, the wine of our communion that we take on a regular basis, that pours over us and cleanses us from all sin. So it's not this material prosperity that we look forward to, but it is the blessing that we have in Christ, that we've received in part and that one day we will receive in full, the righteousness of Jesus. And what did Israel do to earn their prosperity? What did they do to earn these blessings that Jacob is pronouncing upon them? Nothing. The same as us today, that we receive the blessing of Jesus, no doing of our own. But Jesus is the vine, and His blood is the wine that cleanses us and that washes our garments as white as snow. I was going to continue through Gad down there, but I think for time this morning, we will go ahead and stop. And so as we see these first two sections here, these Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, that their blessing is not a blessing indeed. It is a curse. It is a prophetic curse because of their sin. And Judah is not ultimately his righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ that Judah is blessed. And it's a picture of the blessing that is found in Christ for those who would look to Christ and those who would trust Christ. And then next week, we're going to look at these last two groups of brothers, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Joseph, and Benjamin. And again, look to Christ even more. I'll share this verse with you next week. I thought I was going to make it here, but down in verse 18, so I didn't make it as far as 147-year-old Jacob here. I guess I grow tired sooner than the old man. He's going through all these blessings. In verse 18, I found it funny. He just kind of stops. He says, I wait for your salvation, O Lord. He's going through all these blessings, all of this stuff. He's like, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. I wait for your salvation. So we'll take a break like Jacob did and come back next week. Is that good? Let's pray as we look to Christ. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for a chance to open your word, a chance to look at Christ, Father. Help us not to see the blessing of Jacob and to his children as anything that is dismal and uninteresting to us. That doesn't matter, Father. We ultimately see Christ. We see that we could be Reuben, Lord, But in Christ, we are found in Judah. We are found in the true Israel, your people who walk with you. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to expect material blessings, and our hope is not found in the things of this world. Thank you that our blessing is in Christ, who is the fulfillment of all things. This morning, Lord, as we've looked to Christ, as now as we worship and through song, as we leave this place shortly, Father, may our hearts be full of Jesus. May our hearts be full of Christ this morning, who has done so much for us. And may that move us to good works. May it move us to worship. May it move us to walking as your people. In these next few moments, help us to respond to the preaching of your word and the power of the gospel. Amen.